Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
First Corinthians chapter 7. It's great to see you here tonight. We have a number of people who are visiting, and I want to welcome you to our assembly, and I hope that you'll come back every time you have an opportunity. This past week, I've been poring over this chapter, and I really wanted to be able to name it. I mean by that to say, here's what this chapter is really about. And about the time I would pick one of the two obvious things, I'd go back to the other one. Because really, it's about two major things. One, which we discussed this morning, are general principles of marriage applicable across the board. For example, again, as we talked about this morning, there are instructions here relative to the intimacy of marriage. There are instructions having to do with the duration of marriage and how important it is to keep that lock in wedlock. Then there are important instructions about a religiously mixed marriage and how people should conduct themselves in this kind of a situation. The husband is sanctified by the wife. I mean, if he's an unbeliever and she's a Christian, he's sanctified by her. What does that mean? Well, that certainly doesn't mean that just because he marries a Christian, he's a Christian. You can't become a Christian just by marrying one. What does it mean? That's a very limited context. And what it means is he may be getting everything wrong in his life. You know, sanctified means set apart for holy purposes. But in reference to this, in reference to who he chooses to marry, he's got this right. In this limited part of his life, he's getting it right. He's chosen to be married to someone who obeys God. All right, here's the second theme of this wonderful chapter. It has to do with just how much Christians can suffer and the difficulty with which my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters, lived the Christian life in the first century. I want you to look at verse 26. Paul says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be." Now, we're going to read these verses, but I want you to underscore this important phrase in that verse, this present distress. The New King James says, this urgent distress. Now drop down to verse 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though that they had none." The time is short. All right? Put that together and what you have is this. We've got a present issue, present problem going on right now, but we haven't seen the worst of it yet. The time is short. Now, what's he talking about? And what is it that's so bad, so distressing, that it would make him say the kinds of things he's going to in the balance of this chapter? Let's read together, beginning in verse 25. "Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." I don't believe at all that that means he's not inspired in what he's writing. The last verse of this chapter indicates that Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 26. "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hasn't sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you." I'm trying to spare you trouble. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness or anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, beautiful, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so to require, let him do what he will, he doesn't sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, that is, if she remains single, after my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. You know, one thing is clear from this. The Apostle Paul, who had so much to say about the goodness of marriage. I mean, you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and through the end of the chapter. And Paul writes and says, let me tell you how valuable marriage is. A man is to his wife what Christ is to the church. And here's this comparison. And in so doing, the Apostle Paul elevates marriage. But in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, you know what? If you're single, you're better off not to marry. If you're a widow, you're better off to remain single. Don't marry. Now he says, it's not a sin for you to marry. I don't mean it's a sin, but because of this present distress, it's just better for you. I'm telling you, I'm giving you this counsel. It's better for you if you remain single. The Hebrews writer, and that may have been Paul, in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, says marriage is honorable in all. Paul, you believe that? Of course I believe it. But in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, you're better off if you don't marry. Now, some people have mistakenly taken this principle and have the idea, have you ever heard of this before? That the more righteous people are people who never marry. The more righteous, the elevated, the people who are spiritually elevated are people who are celibate, who never marry. Where have you heard that before? And what's the consequence of that doctrine? You can ask the Catholic Church tonight the consequence of that doctrine. And you see a terrible mess. A terrible mess that's occurred because of that false doctrine, that false idea. And we talked this morning about the Shakers and their idea that celibacy was a higher level of holiness, a higher level of righteousness. But it's not true, you know. What Paul is teaching here is not applicable across the board. It was applicable to what was going on at that time, to the present distress. What was that? Well, 1 Corinthians was written in A.D. 57. But I want to go back before that. In A.D. 37 or 38, a man was born called Nero. And in 54, Nero takes the throne of Rome. There's never been a more miserable, awful, wicked man than King Nero. He was educated at the feet of one who later he forced to commit suicide. He ascended to this imperial throne by murder and debauchery and extravagant living. Why, he even caused his own mother to be killed. He was a ruthless character. And in 64, he reigned, by the way, for 14 years until 68 A.D. But in 64, Nero had the idea, Nero Claudius Caesar had the idea that some of Rome ought to be destroyed so he could build new buildings, new, all to his own glory. And so history records that Nero torched the part of Rome he wanted destroyed. And the problem is,
They didn't have good fire departments back then, and the conflagration got out of hand and burned 70% of that area. It just went crazy. Well, of course, the townspeople were very upset, and word got around that Nero started this. Nero needed a scapegoat. Well, Rome wasn't any too pleased with this sect called Christian anyway. And so Nero blamed the Christians. And already a persecuted people now become even more grossly persecuted. It was open season on Christians. That was 64 A.D. 1 Corinthians is written in 57 A.D. Nero's already on the throne. He's already wielding his wickedness. Corinth is a part of the Roman Empire ruled over by Nero, Claudius Caesar. Now, I'm not given to reading quotes, but I'm going to do it tonight because I think it's so important to read this verbatim. Tacitus, who was a Roman historian. Now, he's not a Christian. In fact, he doesn't like Christianity, but he's an historian, and he lived from A.D. 60 to A.D. 120. And here's what he wrote about this business of Nero and the burning of Rome. Can we put that up, gentlemen? Okay, let's read it together. And so, to get rid of this rumor, Nero set up, i.e. falsely accused, as the culprits and punished with the utmost refinement of cruelty, a class hated for their abominations, who are commonly called Christians. Christus, that's Jesus, Christus, from whom their name is derived, was executed at the hands of the procurator Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. Checked for a moment, this pernicious superstition again broke out, not only in Judea, the source of the evil, but even in Rome. Accordingly, arrest was first made of those who confessed to being Christians. Then, on their evidence, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much on the charge of arson as because of their hatred for the human race. But, of course, that's not true, but anyway. Besides, he doesn't like Christians, you know, he testifies because he's against Christians. Besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. Now, these are your brothers and sisters. They were clothed in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others were set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when the daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his grounds for the display and was putting on a show in the circus, where he mingled with the people in the dress of charioteer or drove about in his chariot. All this gave rise to a feeling of piety even towards men whose guilt merited the most exemplary punishment, for it was felt that they were being destroyed not for the public good, but to gratify the cruelty of an individual. When the Apostle Paul, let's make some observations about this quote. When the Apostle Paul was being persecuted by his own Jewish brethren, you remember he said, "I appeal to Caesar." He was talking about Nero. This was the one. It was Nero, Claudius Caesar, to whom he appealed. And in Acts chapter 27 and verse 24, the Bible says that an angel appeared to Paul and said, "You will indeed appear before Caesar." It was Nero. You're going to appear before him. And then you get to chapter 28, and the Bible says that he went to Rome, and for 2 years, he was able to stay in his own rented house waiting to appear before Caesar. Caesar put it off until then. But then a historian said, Eusebius says, that Paul then was commanded to be executed, beheaded by Nero, and Peter was commanded, the Apostle Peter was commanded to be crucified by the same Nero. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is our text tonight, Paul writes and he says this: marriage is good. And here's some rules regulating marriage. But I want you to know that in the presence of stress, it's better that you don't marry. This was the Nero who is going to order Paul's execution one day. Paul knows what he's talking about. Paul, I believe, prophetically knows what's going to happen in the intense persecution that Nero is going to instigate in A.D. 64. But not only that, observe from this quote that this was the time wherein Romans 13 was written. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, that you and I are responsible to obey the laws of the civil government. And he wrote it in the Roman letter. It was in reference to Rome. I believe it's a demonstration of the inspiration of the Bible. Why would a man creating a religion and giving the laws of a religion that was from his own heart, how could he tell people to follow the laws of such a government? But Paul did. Not because I suppose it makes good sense to us, not in Rome, but because it's right. It's the lesser of two evils. Would it be better, even in a corrupt government, for Christians to fight against the government? Or would it be better, even in a corrupt government, for them to live peaceable lives in obedience to the civil laws? Well, the Bible teaches the latter. And in Romans chapter 13, Paul says, I want you to obey the civil authorities. Here's the third observation. In this quote, what you find is a reference by a man who is opposed to Christianity, obviously so. But he testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ was an historic figure. Historically accurate is the description of Jesus Christ going to Pontius Pilate and being crucified by him. But then there's one more thing. What we learn from this quote is that your brothers and sisters in Christ in the first century suffered grievously for their faith. What does that do to you? When you ponder that, how does that make you feel? You know what? I've been preaching the gospel for, I don't know, almost 30 years. I've never known of a man lose his life for the name of Christ. Not my whole life. I've lived in a time, a generation where I've been able to preach freely and openly in America. I've even gone to other countries. And you know, while I've had some people angry with me, I've never felt like that my life was truly in danger. I've never known anybody killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. But that wasn't true then. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Bear in mind, of course, that the broad teaching of that is that whatever it costs for me to be a faithful Christian, that's what I must pay. But when it was written during that time, it might literally mean a cross. I mean a literal cross. And it gives me courage, you see. When I read a quote like this, and I read 1 Corinthians chapter... I mean, how bad was it? How bad was it? It was bad enough, and what they were about to face in this present distress and the oncoming problems, it was so bad that the Apostle Paul writes and says, I know marriage is good, and I know you people want to get married, but I'm telling you what, it's better if you don't. Why? Think about it. It's one thing to face this kind of persecution and even martyrdom. You talk about the kind of deaths that this historian describes, that a Christian would be clothed in animal skins, and then the dogs would be turned loose on him. Now, it's one thing to face that kind of awful death. Or you think about a crucifixion, being put to a cross till you die. That's an awful way to die. But it's one thing doing that as a single man or a single woman, and doing it as a parent with children and a spouse who needs you. And Paul says, you know what? In this present distress, if you can hold off and not get married... What is he seeing when he says this? What's portrayed on the screen of his mind when he talks about urging these people not to marry? What's he thinking? What's he seeing? I think he's seeing Nero, Claudius, Caesar, and the kinds of things that are just about to happen. It's not very long off before this awful persecution is going to happen. How do I respond to this? I respond by saying, thank God that I live in a time when I can be a Christian in freedom. What a wonderful thing. And as a preacher, what a wonderful thing that I can stand tonight and talk about Jesus Christ, and I'm not a bit afraid of persecution. What happens when I study 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is that the struggles that I face being a Christian, they seem strangely so very small. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to live our lives and lead about families as we do? To go about our lives in relative peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Aren't you blessed? Christian, aren't you blessed? Aren't we all blessed to live in this time when we don't have to face this kind of persecution. But it also says something else to me. And I want to take back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not." What does that mean? It means this. In your life, Christian, the most important thing is service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's true if you are married. That's true if you're not married. It may be that persecution, tremendous persecution, will come your way because you're a Christian. That's going to be true, and your responsibility is to be faithful whether you're married or you're not married, where you have possessions or you don't have possessions, whether you weep or whether you rejoice. Whatever's true in your walk of life, one thing is certain: persecution won't be discriminating. Furthermore, your duty won't change. Your duty is to remain faithful no matter what. And you know what? It's a lesson for tonight. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have to worship and be Christians tonight. And when I study 1 Corinthians 7, I'm rather overwhelmed with it. But it also says that I don't know what's going to happen in my lifetime or the lifetime of my children in reference to persecution. Sometimes you look at America and you get a little bit afraid of the place to which we could go. I don't know. But I know this. Until the trumpet blows, passages like 1 Corinthians 7 are testimony to the fact that come what may, whatever the cross is I must bear, I must never, ever deny my Lord. I must be faithful. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who wants to become a Christian. The very words that come out of my mouth have been spoken through the centuries. Would you like to be a Christian? Would you like to be a follower of this Savior? There have been times in history, and we've been talking about it tonight, when people who answered yes to that question knew that they were putting their head on the block. The persecution would be inevitable, and yet people said, "I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Him." Why would people during this time obey the gospel? Why did they? It's because they knew it was true. Why in Acts the second chapter, to those people who had participated in the execution of Jesus, and Peter preaches to them and he says, "You know what? Jesus did miracles and He did them among you. You know it's true." And Jesus died on that Roman cross and then He was resurrected from the dead. And many of you saw Him and you know it's true. And 3,000 people were baptized. Why? They weren't baptized because they knew they wouldn't suffer. They were baptized despite of the fact they would probably suffer. But it didn't matter. You know why? Because they knew it was true. And if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if He really is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him, ladies and gentlemen, that's all that really matters. Come what may, that's what matters. I've got to be a faithful Christian. I wonder if you'd like to become a Christian tonight. What about your soul? Obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and tonight you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and He'll add you to His group of people, the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Would you like to obey the gospel tonight? If the answer is yes, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.